I want to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a message that God has had me preach twice before, but not here at Grace. And the Lord kind of threw me a curveball this week in terms of plans and where we were going to go and what we were going to do. And I preached this message last Sunday evening at a gathering up at York Suburban High School of York Regional Churches that have come together for unity. I also preached this passage back in August at Summit Grove for the Encourage event that our local pastors group had put on. Both of those times when I preached this passage, I had 10 minutes to preach it, and I came in under 10 minutes. You're not so lucky this morning. So we'll see how it goes. But the Lord laid it on my heart to share it with my congregation as well as what has been shared with the community at large. So when you have it, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, please stand as we show our honor and respect for the reading of God's holy word. Cutting in and out. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your Word this morning. And now, Father, as we come to it, we ask that you, Lord, would come forward. The speaker would come back. Lord, we pray that you would increase and that I would decrease. We pray, Lord, that you and your voice would be heard and mine would be not. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Am I breaking in and out? I feel like I'm breaking in and out. I am? I keep hearing my voice here and then it stops. And then here and then it's... Does it sound okay? All right. Let's see how this works. story that one day there was a guy on a bridge, and he had had a rough day, and he was about to jump. And another gentleman came by, and he said, "Don't do it!" And the gentleman who was about to jump said, "Why? Nobody loves me." The other gentleman that was running to his aid said, "You're wrong. I love you, and God loves you. Do you believe in God?" And the gentleman who was about to jump, he said, "Yes." And he said, "All right. Well, are you a Christian or are you a Jew?" And the gentleman about to jump said, "I'm a Christian." And the man said, "That's wonderful. Me too. Are you Protestant or are you Catholic?" The man said, "I'm Protestant." He said, "Hey, great, me too." He said, "Are you Baptist or Methodist?" The guy said, "I'm Methodist." He said, "Hey, me too." The guy goes, "Are you Northern Methodist or Southern Methodist?" The guy said, "I'm Northern Methodist." He said, "Hey, me too." The guy said, "Are you Northern Conservative Methodist or Northern Liberal Methodist?" The guy said, "I'm Northern Conservative Methodist." And the gentleman said, "Me too. This is so wonderful." He said, are you Northern Conservative Methodist of the Great Lakes region, or are you Northern Methodist or Conservative Methodist of the Eastern region? And the guy said, I am Northern Conservative Methodist of the Great Lakes region. And the man said, me too. This is wonderful. Don't jump. I've got one more question for you. Are you Northern Conservative Methodist Great Lake Region Council of 1879? Or are you Northern Conservative Methodist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? And the man on the bridge said, I am Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Conservative Methodist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And the man that was running to his aid looked at him and got a real weird look on his face, and he goes, oh, die, you heretic. Go ahead and jump. You know, it sounds funny, a joke like that. All the different divisions that are there, and how just by the fact that they were divided on one little thing about nine things down the road caused them to have such a difference that the gentleman rushing to the man's aid would tell the other gentleman to go ahead and jump. You know, we can laugh at something like that, but listen to me, church. It's all too prevalent in our church universal, church big C today. That kind of attitude, that kind of division. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. Oftentimes, Ephesians has been called the book where it is application of the book of Romans. Romans is where we get most of our modern doctrine for the church in which we live in and the age of grace in which we live in. And Ephesus, the church, or the book of Ephesians, shows us how to live it out and how to apply it. And in the beginning of verse 1, the Apostle Paul, look at what he says. He says, therefore. Now, the old Christian saying is, when you see a therefore, you got to go back and you got to understand what the there is for, right? You get that? That one's free for your theological education today. Paul had wrapped up the first part of Ephesians in which he had talked about the wonderful blessing that we have in the glorious riches of Jesus Christ and how we are to live our lives in light of the glorious blessings of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. But you see, it wasn't just individually, but Paul also talked about the glorious riches that we have in this new thing Christ has established called the church, and how we are to now live in the glorious reality of this new community called the church. And after he's explained all of that in chapters 1 through 3, he now gets to verse 4, and he's starting to lay it down as to how this is to play out, what it's supposed to look like. He begins by talking about how there is supposed to be unity in the body of Christ and how you and I as believers are supposed to walk in that unity and what that unity is supposed to look like. And what he reveals to us is that we have a great responsibility. Look at verse 1. He says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord. Can I stop right there? Look at how Paul describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord. In other words, I am free in Christ. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. But notice how he still sees himself. I am held captive by God to do his will and to obey what he wants and desires. I am free, but I choose to serve and be a prisoner of Christ. Listen to me, that applies not just to the Apostle Paul, that applies to you and me. Amen? Amen. You may be free from your sin, but listen to me, you were bought and paid for. Amen. Somebody bought and paid for you, and that was Jesus Christ. That was his precious sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He bought and paid for you. Therefore, you are a prisoner to him, and you are to do his will as he commands, not because you have to, but because in response of what he's done for you, you love him and you desire to serve him. I get a little excited when I preach on this message because it's near and dear to my heart because there's a lot of misunderstandings because you see, listen to me, Paul is urging, he's urging. That's what beseech means there. He's urging them, first and foremost, look, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith the Ephesians were called. To walk worthy of the vocation. Now listen to me. When Paul is talking about the vocation of which they are called, he's not talking about their each individual vocation. He's not talking about, hey, teachers who are part of Ephesus, walk worthy of your teaching vocation, or garbage men, walk worthy of your garbage men, or businessmen, walk worthy of your businessmen. No, he's talking about a vocation that goes beyond your secular job and beyond your secular calling. And listen to me, church, if you are here this morning and you have been saved, if you've put your trust, your faith and trust in the precious work of Jesus Christ, you have a calling outside of an earthly nature. You have a heavenly calling. You have a heavenly vocation. You are called to the body of Christ for the kingdom of God. And it transcends what you do here on this earth. You see, we all may hold different jobs. We may all hold different titles in the world, but listen to me, we are one in Jesus Christ. We have a kingdom vocation that we are to live. We have a kingdom obedience that we are supposed to follow. We have a kingdom mission that we are supposed to move towards. And he's saying, I need you to walk worthy of this calling that the Lord has put on your life. Because you as the church now, you are going to be the salt and light of the world. You are going to be holy. You are going to be called out. You are going to be sanctified. You are going to be blessed. And people are going to watch you. People are going to look at you. And if you don't recognize this glorious institution, how you act in the way it was designed to be, then it's not going to be appealing to the rest of the world. And oh boy, is that true today. How we have let divisions come. How we have let little things get in the way. How there's so much infighting amongst believers. How we have friendly fire in churches. You know that there is not just a large contingency of people who don't believe that go to church, but there are a large contingency of people in the United States today who don't go to church because they've been hurt by the church. Sad. We ain't supposed to be a place of hurting. We're supposed to be a place of healing. Amen? But listen to me. You got to choose to want that healing. You got to choose to want to walk in the ways that are worthy of the calling. What is our end goal? Look at verse 3. That's what he tells us. Look, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now listen to me. I've been to two different things where the church has come together, right? Churches from all different denominations, all people, right? Uniting under Jesus Christ, right? Majoring on the major and letting the minors alone for a second, right? We believe in Jesus Christ, amen? That he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for our sins, that we are saved by grace through faith in his work, amen? Come on now. That's what we stand upon. That's the major that we can unite upon. And it's all well and good when we get a bunch of churches and a bunch of people together and we holler and we hoot that, yes, we are one body in Christ. Yes, we want unity. Yes, it's a glorious thing when God's people can come together and we can praise God as one and we can rejoice as one and we can teach one another as one and we can encourage one another as one. It's all well and good to want it. It's all well and good to desire it. It's all well and good to cheer for it. But it's a whole nother issue to actually do it. To do it. And listen to me, church. To do it is hard work. It ain't easy. It ain't easy. See, we like the mindset of unity and being united, but a lot of us ain't willing to do the work of having unity and being united. Look at what Paul talks about. I mean, just go back to verse 1. He says, I'm going to urge you to do this, right? Walking worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Look at this. with all lowliness. That's tough. That means humility. That means if we are going to be a united body and walk worthy of the institution that God has created for His glory here on this earth to reach a people who are lost and dying and need to know the love of a Savior, we have to humble ourselves to one another. Last time I checked in the church in America and in the people who sit in pews and even from the people from the pulpit, humility ain't number one on the list in a lot of places. We want to be the man. We want to be the person. We want to be right. We want to do things our way. We want it on our time rather than humbling ourselves to not only the needs of one another, but humbling ourselves to the people who have put in positions of leadership in order to lead, that have been trusted to know the direction that God has given. That's humility. How can I serve you rather than what can I do to get what I want? That's humility, and that's what we're called to first. Lowliness, lowering yourself. You know, God put a calling of lowliness and humility on my life personally when I got married. You want to know what it was? Now it's my job to be there for my wife. She comes first, and not me. Now, God is encompassed in all of this, amen. But I'm there to serve my wife. You know, the night right before my wonderful daughter Tracy was born, you know what the Lord revealed to me again? By the way, the night before my kid was born, my first kid was born, you know what I did? I stayed up till about 2 in the morning, and I played PlayStation. You want to know why? Because I knew I was probably never going to get an opportunity to do that ever again. Why? Because I knew I was about to go from 2 in my family down to 3. There was going to be another person who was more important than my wants and my needs. And with each child that has come along, yes, it's my job to lead. It's my job to be the spiritual head of the household. But you know what that entails? Putting my own selfish desires and lowering myself for the love and sake of my family in Jesus Christ. Church member, each and every person that comes in here on a Sunday morning and wants to be a part of Grace Church, whether it's for worship, or whether it's for fellowship, or whether it's to connect, guess what, church member? Each and every person that walks in those doors, you get lower on the list. Because, church member, the church is not here to serve you. When you become a member of the church, you're here to serve the church and to serve others. Lowliness. Gentleness. The second word there is meekness. Gentleness. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know what meek means? Miss Barb, what does meek mean? You remember from when you talked big last year? It's all right. Meek means, yes, it means that you have power and you have strength, but you have restraint in that power and strength. In other words, you can exercise your authority to do what you want and get what you want, but you desire to hold it back for the betterment of everybody else. Meekness, gentleness. We oftentimes aren't too gentle with our brothers and sisters in Christ, amen? Come on, let's be honest. I know it's easier to preach on the greatness of unity and not to preach on the walking of unity. I was preaching last week up at York Suburban High School. You know, we had a speaker before me and a speaker after me, and we're all talking about unity, and I get up and talk about this, and it kind of got a little quiet. And I said, I'm sorry I have to be the heavy this morning, or that evening, but it's true. It's true. When's the last time you approached your brother or sister in Christ within the church? Which, by the way, that's who he's talking to here, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church. Look around you. If you are saved, child of God, this is to you and to the person beside you. And don't point to them and say, yeah, you got to be meek and gentle. Point to yourself and say, have I been meek and gentle? I ain't just pointing to y'all. Trust me, I think the Lord's led me to this numerous times because there's a work that needs to be done on the preacher's heart first. You can say amen, it's all right. but a gentleness. You know that the world should see us as gentle? Gentle in dealing with one another. Not abrasive, not jumping to conclusions real quick, not making those snap decisions, but gentle, holding somebody, helping them, nurturing them, bringing them along. That's what we're called to do, rather than to just be like, they'll never get it, they don't understand, they're lost, they're done, they're helpless. No. And look at what it happens. Look what I love how Paul, he says, with what? Long suffering. Long suffering. You know, if we want to be a united church, if we want to have unity within our church for the glory of God, we have to have long suffering amongst God's people. Can I give you a wonderful tidbit of theological education that I picked up in seminary? You want to know what long suffering means? It means to suffer long. That one's free too. I paid how many thousands of dollars for this education, right? It means to suffer long. You know what that means? It means that there's going to be a brother or sister in Christ in your congregation that you are going to feel like you have to suffer with. In other words, they're going to be annoying. In other words, they're going to get on your nerves. In other words, you're just not really generally going to like them. But look at what it says. You're supposed to strive with them and not walk away from them. For how long, Pastor? A long time. I suffer with you for a long time. And can we not case this long part of suffering? Can we not case this in spiritual terms that I love to hear from people today? You know, the buzzword in churches today is, well, you know, that's just a season, or I'm in this season. We like, you know, every time that Scripture talks about season, it talks about season in the same way that you understand it, a three-month period. But yet there are people that I know that have justified their actions saying they're going through a season. And hey, I've done it too. Come on now. A pastor needs to confess that have justified their actions saying they're going through a season. And that season's been going on for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 years. That ain't how God works. That ain't how God moved. Come on now, people. To suffer long. How long should I suffer? How long has God suffered with you? Oh. You know, it's just like when Jesus said, when they asked, how often should I forgive my brother? And Jesus said, you've heard it say 7 times. I say 70 times 7. And one of the disciples, as you've probably seen in the one meme that's out there, he's like, oh crap, I didn't know math was going to be involved in this. But you know what that is? 490. If you're quick at math, you get the 490. Does that mean that when a brother offends you for the 491st time, your suffering with them is over and you can be done? No. It means that you are to forgive someone so often that you lose count because the number's too high. That's what he's trying to say. You suffer long with someone. We don't suffer long with individuals today in church. We don't suffer long with leaders in church. We don't suffer long with our brothers and sisters in church. The moment someone gets offended by somebody else, we think we can find a place that's going to be better. And listen to me, church. In the church at Ephesus, when these books were being written, you know what it says? It says to the church at Ephesus, to the believers in Ephesus. You know in the times in which Paul was writing? There was one church. One church. There may be more than one church in the town, but they were under the same leadership. So listen to me, if you forsook the fellowship of believers, there was no place for you to go. You were either in that church or you were out of that church. And that's one of the things that holds the church in the United States back today and in our culture today is we've got different churches on every street corner. Why? Because we don't know what true biblical unity is. And because this person offended me, I'm starting another church. And because this person didn't do what I want that I felt God was leading me to do, I'm going to start this movement over here. And because this person, I don't like what they... Did you know that the EC Church and the United Methodist Church both claim the same bishop as their founder? You know why they split? Because one person thought that it was okay to have full immersion baptism, and one person thought it wasn't, and they split over that. That's as ridiculous as the joke that I read this morning. That's it. We're in the United Methodist denomination. there's two articles of doctrine belief, Methodist Episcopal and Evangelical United Brethren. You want to know why? Because for some reason we just couldn't come together. We had to have our own separate ways. Ain't nothing different between the two. Folks, when someone gets on your nerves, listen to me. When someone annoys you, when someone bugs you in your local church setting, when you don't agree with somebody, hey, listen to me. That's an opportunity for the unity of God to be shown, and the submission, hey, there's a word we don't like, the submission of the Spirit to be shown, and for the glory of God to come about. Don't run away from conflict. Come on now. Don't run away from differences. Come on now, church. Help me preach. Don't run away from differences. Rather, embrace them in long suffering for the glory of God, because that's when it's seen, not when we run away. Not when we run away. Forbearing one another in love, same kind of seeking the well-being of one another. I don't know about you, but I don't like any of these four things that are listed here. I'd rather just shout and sing and praise God for unity and want unity and pray for unity. I don't want to have to actually do these things. This is tough stuff. It's hard work. I mean, come on, let's be honest with you. Seeking the well-being of somebody else, that's what forbearing means. Can I help you a little bit? You may be saying, Pastor Jeff, I don't know if I can do this. I'm pretty self-centered. Well, number one, join the club. If you want to grow as a Christian, it's got to be less of you and more of Jesus. Amen? But listen, it says, forbearing one another. What's the last two words there? What? No, I said two words, Randy. What is it? In love. Right? Is that what it says? In love. Right? Notice it doesn't say in like. It doesn't say in like. It says in love. Look, I can vouch for you this morning, and even my wife, if she's in here, I don't know if she's in here right back there. Listen to me. There are many times in our covenant and relationship of marriage that my wife does not like me. Amen? But you know why she stays with me? She loves me. You know why she forbears with me? She loves me. You know why she is long-suffering with me? She loves me. You know why? It has to do with love and not like. We as a culture have gotten too wrapped up in what we like. Listen to me. There's a lot of people here in this church I don't necessarily like, but praise God, I love you in the name of Jesus. I'm just being honest with you. And I don't know about you, I'd rather have someone love me rather than like me. Come on. Especially loving them in Christ. In Christ. Not in me. Liking is on me, loving is on Jesus. We talked to the kids big last night about what love is, right? 1 John 3:16. What is love? This is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ would lay down his life for us. Amen. Amen. I'm so glad, and I don't know about you, I'm so glad, I'm so happy that I have a Savior that suffers long with me. I'm so glad I have a Savior that forbears with me and doesn't take away my salvation the moment he gets upset with me or the moment I screw up. I'm so glad that I've got a Savior that values the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because that's why we do this. Look at verse 3 and then I'll be quiet. Look at this. Endeavoring to keep the unity. What does endeavor mean? It means to try hard. I want you to ask yourself today, how much effort have you put in to the unity of the church? How much effort have you been putting into being lowly and meek and long-suffering and forbearing with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it the same amount of effort that Jesus puts in it with you, or that you would expect from somebody else? Endeavoring what? To keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. Notice it doesn't say the unity that you want. It's the unity of the Spirit. Pastor, I don't know if I can do this. Good. It ain't dependent on your will. It's dependent on the strength and the power and the might of the Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of you. Pastor, I don't know how much long I can take it. Pastor, I don't know how much more I can put up with it. Pastor, I don't know if I got any more strength. I think I just got to walk away. I think I just got to go over here. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do that. It's not done on your power. It's done on the power of the Spirit of God that lives inside of you. And your Christian maturity depends on that Spirit getting a hold of you more and more and more, and your flesh dying more and more and more. As John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. Yeah, Pastor, they need to do that. No, you need to do it. Let's not point at other people today. Let's point at ourselves. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It starts with me. It starts with me. And why? Why can't I just walk away? Why can't I just ununify? Is that a word? Why can't I just not have unity in the church and dissolve and separate? Thank you, Pastor. Because look at this, unity of the Spirit, what's it say here? In the bond of peace. You know that we are bonded together. You and me. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Him, we are bonded together. Some of y'all don't like that. Listen, I remember an old preacher telling me one time, we better stop the fighting down here on earth because we're going to be together up there for eternity. And I truly believe that the people you don't get right with down here that are your brothers and sisters in Christ that annoy you the most, Jesus is going to put your mansion right next to theirs. Come on. You got to understand something. You can't walk away from your brothers and sisters in Christ because you are bonded together. And look what you're bonded together with. You are bonded together in the bond of peace. Well, Pastor Jeff, you said that people are going to be, that people are going to bug us and annoy us and we got to forbear with one another. That's not necessarily peaceful. No. No, it's talking about the peace that God has made with you. That's where it starts. And I'm not talking about a feeling of peace. I'm talking about the Scripture says that at one point you were an enemy of God. Don't buy the hocus-pocus garbage that's out there today where it says every single person in this world is a child of God. No, every single person in this world is made in the image and the likeness of God. But you are only a child of God if you have been born again and accepted the work of Calvary. Then you're a child of God. And listen to me. You became a child of God. It means you made peace with God through His Son. That's the peace that's being talked about. And look at me, you're no better than anyone else because that same peace that God bonded with you and forgave you of all of your ugliness and all of your sin and all of your wretchedness, you ain't no better than anyone else because that same peace was bonded with your brother and sister in Christ too. That's what we're bonded together with. And so if we are bonded together in peace, shouldn't we endeavor by the power of the Spirit to keep that bond of peace? Why should we have peace with God and not have peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ? If the Lord did it for us, we can do it for one another by the power of the Spirit. But it ain't gonna be easy. I'll leave you a good note, I promise. But in order to do that, you got to go to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Who you need to get right with today? This ain't necessarily a looking up. Maybe you need to look up in order to have the power of the Spirit to get right with somebody today, but look. Who do you need to seek out for forgiveness today? Who do you need to apologize to today? I know some of y'all probably have in your mind of somebody in this congregation right now. Who knows? Well, Pastor, they did wrong to me, and so they need to come and talk. No, you go to them. Go to them. Stop the division. Stop the quarreling. And even if it's with me, I'll sit up here. If I offended you, if I don't know it, please bring it to my attention so I can make it right. Look, and I'm talking about serious stuff. I'm not talking about little itty-bitty insecurity stuff. All right? Look at me. Jesus Christ did not come and die on a cross for you to complain about worship music. Jesus Christ did not come and die on a cross for you to complain about not being able to get into the sanctuary until 9:15. Jesus did not come and die on a cross for you to get your seat in worship every single Sunday. There are bigger things that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for. Your preferences have nothing to do with it. You want to be mad at somebody for the whole 9:15 thing? Be mad at me. That didn't come from the worship team. That came from me. Come and talk to me about it. Ooh, there we go. Anyway, listen to me. We have a great responsibility, church. Because look at me, when we do this unity thing right, and you will have battle scars in doing it right, but praise God, you'll still be alive when you do it right. Amen? You'll have hurts and you'll have wounds, but you'll still be alive, and you'll have a testimony to tell when it gets past. Look at what happens. Look at this. Look at verse 3. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Number one, for you to be in unity with one another, to do all those things and put in the work, it's good and pleasant. Number two, look at it. It is like precious anointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments. I'm growing this beard out so y'all remember what we're talking about here, all right? Anybody want to get me beard oil? I'll do that too. Listen, you know what that means? It means that when you live unified in Christ, the oil, the smell of the oil that came from Aaron's beard, it was a phenomenal, sweet-smelling fragrance that filled the room. It was seen as the presence of God. When God's people strive in unity with one another, listen to me, it is a sweet smell not only to God, but to everyone around in the community. We live differently. People desire for that. You know what's been too wrong with churches too much? The way we act with one another, it stinks. It don't smell good. It smells bad. It's supposed to be like the oil, the ointment that comes down from Aaron's beard. Look, and not only that, but look. It says, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore. When that dew would come, you know what the dew brought? The dew brought refreshment. Listen to me, when God's people live together in unity and strive for unity, it brings refreshment. Not only does it bring refreshment, but it brings revival. Did you hear that, church? So I want you to think and pray this morning. The next time you start complaining about a brother and sister in Christ and not try to go and make it right, or the next time you hold something against a brother and sister in Christ, or the next time you're not long-suffering with a brother and sister in Christ, or the next time you don't show meekness and lowliness with a brother and sister in Christ, you are standing in the way of refreshment and revival for the people of God. That's tough. But that's good. That's good. I don't know about you, but I think the United States of America, not just in Southern York County, but Pennsylvania, maybe the entire United States needs to see a church that's unified so that way there can be refreshment and revival. Y'all, we got to get right before we expect anybody outside to get right. Will you bow your heads and pray with me this morning?